I greet you again tonight in the lovely name above all names, the one of whom we just heard sung, "Behold, our God." You do know Jesus is God. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." We don't believe in three gods who are one. We believe in one God. Who is three? Behold, our God. It is marvelous to be here at Town East Baptist Church these two nights, though I planned on being here the whole week. Joni and I have been blessed to be here to see so many friends and new faces as well, and to see a dear lady and her husband from our church in Houston, the Parkwood Baptist Church, Miss Lily and Albert. Her husband, we're glad to have them with us these past two nights. They've been visiting here. Treat them well. I know you will. They're sweet people. I've watched Miss Lilia down through the years go through a lot, and then Albert came into her life, and I'm happy for her for what God has given her. She just lost her son last year. I preached the funeral here in San Antonio, and it was a heartbreaking experience. But Albert, good to see you, and Lily, I love you tonight. Thank you for coming and being here. Love to hear Frankie play. Yeah. Nobody plays a piano like Frankie. Yeah. And I almost got up and said, "Loan, get up here. We're going to sing that." Probably Doug, too. I think Doug could help us. We just sang "How Long Has It Been." Woo! That just took me into the heavenlies. I guarantee you, how long has it been? Thank you. Good to see Hermano Loan tonight and Becky from Santiago, Chile. And Brother Doug and Amy from Peru. Tacna, Peru, right across from Arica, Chile. There in the southern region of Peru. We're glad to see them tonight. Good to see Brother David, Miss Darla from San Luis Potosi. No? Good. Good to see you tonight. God bless you. Love you. And I want to stop now a moment and thank Brother Scott and his family. They're always a blessing. You know, we all knew that one day Miss Joyce and Brother Harold would have to come off the road. We didn't want it. We didn't want it. But I had no doubt that these kids that Brother Harold prayed for at that old rock altar would carry on. I just want you to know that I love you, Scott and Becky, and I appreciate you carrying on. And with your sweet, precious, dear family, God's given you some wonderful son-in-laws. They are yours now, right, Scott? They're still not. They're still Becky's. That one behind him, I'd have 20 of those if I could. Kogan, God bless you. I tell you what, I appreciate the Matthews family. And God's using them, and I'm glad to see the Lord using them the way He is. I love Brother Scott. I've always loved Brother Scott. Always seen a touch of God's hand on him. And thank you, Scott, for coming in many. Oh, it's also good to see Hermano Trinidad Garza, missionary. The town east just full of missionaries from Literatura, no, huh? Yeah, good to see you, my brother. God bless you. And then I want to thank Brother Scott for his preaching on Sunday. That may sound hypocritical since I wasn't here, but I know Scott, and I know what he preaches. And I'm sure it was tremendous. I want to thank Brother Sam for his preaching as well on Monday and Tuesday. Thank you, Brother Sam, for coming and supporting your brother and his church and helping us out in the pulpit. God bless you, dear brother. I honor you tonight. And then I want to thank Brother Russell again for the invitation and Miss Christie for their hospitality, friendship, and fellowship in the gospel. I love you both, and I'm praying for you in these days that God may do great and mighty things in your hearts and lives and in this church in the days to come. I'm praying for you. And Joni and I are going to have to leave right after the service tonight, so we will not be able to take part in taco night. Not unless we take part of it with us, then I assure you, I will participate in taco night going down the road. But pray for us. We brought our fifth wheel to the river, the Guadalupe River. We've been there since Saturday evening. We brought it here this afternoon, put it behind the church and rested there, showered there, cleaned up, got ready for the service. We're going to have to get in that, pull it all the way back to Houston, park it where we park it at the New Hope Baptist Church there in Splendora, and then get home, try to get a little sleep, get up, unpack, repack. We have to catch a plane tomorrow at 1 o'clock, flying up to Johnson City, Tennessee. I'll be in Creston, North Carolina this week in a missions conference. You pray for us. I know I do stupid things, okay? These back-to-backs at my age, but I really wouldn't have it any other way. I love it. I love what the Lord is letting me do. I love it. And after 37 years of pastoring, He's letting me do this. And I thank Him for it, because I'm not worthy. If I got what I deserved, I'd go to hell. And I told the Lord two things when this started. When I really felt His leadership, I brought Brother Wesley Barefield on and began to train Wesley. And I said, Lord, I'll never ask for a place to preach. I figure if You want me in this, You'll open the doors. And I never have. God's just opened the doors. And money will be no issue. I will go anywhere, anytime, any place, at any cost, and trust God to pay the bills. Joni and I have learned as we travel, and Scott, I'm sure you could reiterate this. You missionaries that are here tonight, understand this. That is that as we go, we learn we don't live off what You give us, and I'm not minimizing that, but we live off what we give Him. Give, and it shall be given. And that's how Joni and I are living. Week to week, just trusting God and living by faith. And, you know, I used to preach that. I'd preach faith, promise, missions, conferences, and grace giving. When the Lord called me into this, He said, now you're going to have to live it, son. Because the church I pastored took very good care of me. I was always unworthy of everything they did for me. And I just love Him tonight. Amen. And I want to say that I love Town East Baptist Church with all of my heart. I love you people. Know this, as I go up and down the roads, I carry you in my heart and in my minds everywhere I go. I love you people. You mean the world to me. You mean the world. The book of Acts tonight, chapter 15. I want to go a little bit different direction tonight. My wife has those suspenders Brother Charlie was talking about. And if we need them, they'll be in tow. I probably should have worn these last night, but I didn't. But if these snap, guess what? They're coming off. And the way I go at it, I probably won't have time to put any more back on. I mean, I'll be preaching and people will see that vein in my forehead and they get to feeling sorry for me and all the sweat. And I've had people bring me water and I feel bad because they'll bring it up here. I'll set it down and never touch it. When you go at the speed I go, there's just no time to drink water. But now last night, I think these shingles that started 2 weeks, a week and a half ago, I think that the pain and everything's taken more out of me. I mean, for the first time in a long time, I got started. I couldn't hardly breathe, and it was a real distraction to me. Y'all forgive me. I'm very sorry, and so I'll have to dial it back a little bit tonight. Now, you heard me say that. But it's probably not going to happen. At some point, pathos is going to break out. All right. The book of Acts, chapter number 15. I want to read one verse. This is just a precursor. Then I want to get into my text over in chapter 16. It's a very well-known text. You'll know this text, but before I read this, I want to say, do you like the word saved? Boy, I do. I found a friend who's all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. Saved by his power divine. Saved to new life sublime. Slow down. Life now is sweet, and my joy is complete. For I'm saved once for the Father. Saved once for the Son. Saved once for the Holy Ghost. The three in one. They're all three involved in the work of grace in a sinner's life. You like that word saved? I do too. It's a Bible term. You like the word born again? Boy, I do too. Because when you get saved, that's what happens. You get born again. There is a new birth that takes place in your life. You become a new creature in Christ. Your name is written in the book of life. You're now truly a child of God by grace and through faith. That's born again. But there's another word that it seems to have been removed from our theological language, but it's not been removed from the Bible, and I want you to see that tonight. It's the word conversion. Conversion. We don't use it anymore. I can remember as a boy growing up when we used to talk about, boy, that fella got converted. All right, that lady got converted. There was a conversion that took place. And you know something? All the word conversion means is change. And I'm going to tell you something. You can't get saved. You can't get born again without getting converted. And if you ever get converted, you're going to get changed. I wonder tonight, do you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, do you know down in your hearts tonight that you've been saved, born again, and converted? You can know that. John chapter 5 tells us these things. Verse 13, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. The Greek word there is gnosko, and it means an experiential knowledge. I know it because I've experienced it. Here in Acts chapter 15, Paul goes back to the city of Jerusalem after his first missionary journey. And Paul recounts some stories. He recounts some incidents of conversions that have taken place. And you know what? The church is rejoicing over it. I can tell you what, I can tell you when the church needs revival, when people get saved and it doesn't do anything for you. When people walk this aisle and we stand them up here up front, we don't rejoice. I'll tell you where there is rejoicing tonight. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. The angels aren't rejoicing. They don't know anything about grace. But all the saints of God and the redeemed that are there are rejoicing over one soul that gets saved, born again, converted. And look what it says here. In verse number 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion, notice that word conversion there, of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Brethren got excited about it. Brethren started shouting a little bit. Brethren started praising the Lord because Jesus does save. As a matter of fact, my friend, if you've never been changed, you've never been saved. You say, I wouldn't say it that way. You know, it really doesn't matter how you and I'd say it. All that matters is what the Bible says. Now go with me to Acts chapter 16, and let's begin reading with verse number 23. And I want to read down through verse number 34, and I want to recount tonight one of those conversion stories. My prayer tonight is that all of us will allow the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts, and that in hearing this message, we will be brought to the place to where we either know or we don't know whether or not we've been converted. I'm going to tell you something. You can't get saved till you get lost. And before the Holy Ghost will ever save you and seal you, friend, He's going to convict you and convince you that you're lost. And it's only when you get lost that you can get saved. Oh, I thank God for the day I got lost. You know when that was? As a day I got saved by the grace of God. And here it is right here, verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them and cast them into prison. And all that's going on there, there's a prayer meeting going on down there by the river in Philippi. A lady by the name of Lydia, the seller of purple, was the first convert in this prayer meeting. But Paul's preaching was bad for the business of divination, and so he ends up in prison. As a matter of fact, when Paul got to town, he didn't check out the local motel. He checked out the local jail because he knew it wouldn't be long before he'd be there, because he knew that like the world hated Jesus, it would hate him too. And by the way, they hate us tonight. Who, having received such a charge, and look at this, thrust them into the inner prison. They were in the most secure part of that prison, and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. Boy, underline that phrase there, the prisoners heard them. And underline that word earthquake there, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. You know, it was a capital offense in Rome for a jailer to lose prisoners, for prisoners to break out or escape under his watch. And so some, dearly beloved, have wondered when Paul asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They've wondered if he was trying to save his skin. I don't believe that, my friend. I think he had heard enough singing and shouting and praising God when things were going bad for Paul, so that when things started going bad for him, he realized that he needed what Paul had. Amen. I believe he was interested in the saving of his soul, not his skin. But look what he goes on and says here. Paul cried, verse 28, with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling. He's under conviction, and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Wonder where he learned that word "saved" there. You think he might have heard Paul and Silas singing? "I've found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell what he did for me." I know those are the wrong words, but I put them in anyway. "And what his grace can do for you. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved." You think that might have been what he heard? Something about being saved? Now he's in trouble and he wants what Paul's got. Look what it goes on to say. "And brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Verse 31. "And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, I'm here to tell you that's still the only way to be saved, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, Acts 4:12. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. I'd say this old boy got converted. He's completely and totally different. Earlier in the chapter, he's putting stripes on him. Now he's washing them off of him. And was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. I'd say there's a conversion that took place. Not only did the Philippian jailer get converted, but Miss Philippian jailer got converted. And all the little Philippian jailers got converted. Family salvation. Family salvation. I think of Brother Harold Rochester. Correct me, Miss Becky, was it you or Brady that wrote the song, Old Rock Altar? You did. What a tremendous song, and how Brother Harold went out to that old rock altar. And every time he went there, he prayed for a loving wife. He prayed for a Christian wife and Christian children. I'd say God answered that prayer. I'd say, dearly beloved, tonight that God desires family salvation for everyone of our families. But I'm going to tell you where it starts. It starts with Daddy and it starts with Mama, setting the pace, letting God do a work in their life and living their life in such a way where the little ones see Jesus in them. I'd say they got converted. Now, here's how I want to approach this text tonight and break it down. And I trust the Lord will speak to and feed every one of our hearts. I find, dearly beloved, in this text that in almost every conversion experience, there are no less than three very clear factors of a person being brought to Christ and converted by the grace of God, and here they are. Number one, dearly beloved, in almost every conversion experience, there is usually a saintly factor. What do you mean, preacher? I mean some saint of God, some child of God that God has used to affect your life. God has used to open your eyes. God has used to be a witness to you. God has used their life and the way that they live to get your attention and to reach out into your heart so that the Holy Ghost may begin to draw you to Jesus Christ. I see that here. The Bible says in verse 25 at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Amen. Paul and Silas prayed. But let me tell you what really grabs me about that verse. Look at the next phrase. And the prisoners heard them. As a matter of fact, I got a feeling, Brother Doug, more than the Philippian jailer and his family got saved that night. I think some of those prisoners might have gotten saved. You say, how do you know, preacher? Because when the jailbreak came, my friend, none of them left. They all stayed. Do you know this is the only time in history where when a jailbreak took place, it wasn't for the prisoners to get out, but it was for the guard to get in, hallelujah. And that's what happened that night. The prisoners didn't get out. Matter of fact, I believe some of them got in. But I'll tell you who did get in. This jailer and his family got in. Why? Because they were listening to Paul and Silas. When all this problem and trouble's going on, what are they hearing? They're hearing Jesus. They're seeing Jesus. They're sensing Jesus. They're feeling Jesus because Paul and Silas were all about Jesus. So in any conversion experience, there is usually a saintly factor. You experience that. It might have been your mom or your daddy. Might have been your brother or your sister. Might have been a co-worker. It might have been a friend. It might have been a schoolmate. It might have been somebody you worked with. But you got to watching them and the vice of life. And God, the Holy Ghost opened up your heart and just let you know, brother, that they had something that you didn't have. And in time, as the sweet Holy Spirit began to speak to your heart and draw you to Jesus Christ, God used that saintly factor to ultimately bring about your conversion experience. Not altogether, but certainly involved. No wonder Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Let your light so shine before men." Amen. "That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Amen. Number two, in every conversion experience, there's not only usually a saintly factor, but in all and every conversion experience, there must be a sovereign factor. Amen. And brother, I see it right here in verse 26. Look what it says. "And suddenly there was a great earthquake." Oh, I know it was an accident, wasn't it? I know it was happenstance. It was probably global warming or climate control. It had to be. I mean, things like this just don't happen. I want to remind you, who sends the rain on the just and the unjust? It's God that sends the rain on the just and the unjust. I want to remind you, my friend, of who is in control of this earth. The psalmist tells us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And I submit to you on that night, on that dark starry night at midnight, God Almighty was sitting on his throne. And God literally tipped the earth and created this earthquake to get this jailer's attention and open his eyes and make it possible for this man to repent of his sin and trust Christ. You can mark it down. Anytime anybody ever gets converted, somewhere beneath the surface, somewhere standing in the shadows, God is there. God is on the scene working a work that you and I can't even see. And the human eye, as a matter of fact, Paul testified to that. To the very church that Paul's preaching at here. When he said, "It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." We don't always see it. We don't always hear it. It has been said by Mr. Spurgeon, where you cannot trace the hand of God, you can always trust the heart of God. Know this. Paul and Silas and this jailer had one overlooker that night. Oh, there may have been others that heard, but one was watching. God from heaven was watching. He knew what this man was hearing. He knew what he was experiencing in his heart. And so God creates a circumstance to take everything out from under this man's feet and bring him to a place of desperation where he realized that he needed God. He needed what Paul and Silas had. Now, you can get saved without a lot of things. You can get saved without money. Thank God for that. If you're trusting in money to get you to heaven, friend, I'm here to tell you, you're sorely deceived tonight. You came into this world naked and you'll leave naked. You can get saved without money. You can get saved without food, without possessions, a car, a home. You can even get saved without a church. But I'm here to tell you, you can't get saved without God. Anybody that's ever been saved, you can mark it down. God's been there. God was present. God was working to draw them and bring them. And brothers and sisters, I got to get down here. I'm here to tell you tonight, that's what we need in our churches. We need some preaching with God in it, amen? We need some services with God in it. Walking these aisles, sitting in these seats beside us, touching our hearts, troubling our souls, drawing upon us to bring us to a place of repentance. I need him tonight. We need him tonight. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. All right, I'm going to be good, Miss Doris. I'm going to back off. I'm sorry. On the other hand, no, I'm not. That's just the way God made me. I can't tiptoe through the tulips. I don't care for the tulips anyway. I mean, it just gets going, and it's like a fur ball. It gets caught in my throat, and I just got to hack it out. It gets going, it just builds up in here. I can't stand it. I can't help it. I just got to break out. I love him tonight. He's done a great work for me. I praise him tonight. I'm saved because of him tonight. I'm saved because one day he looked down on me. I'm saved because one day he walked my path. He walked my way. He brought about an earthquake in my life that troubled me and opened my eyes. Breathe. Breathe. I hope I can just preach the shingles right off of me. They're still there. I don't care. Number three, but don't get too excited. Taco night's not about to start yet. Anytime there's a conversion, I said a conversion, not a profession. We're having a lot of professions of faith. We're just not seeing many possessions of faith. You know, when they come up here and pray and the FBI can't find them. Well, they're real good finding parents who protest critical race theory at school board meetings. Watch out, Mark, watch out. No, you better watch out. Don't stir me up. I'll say something. Amen, brother. There's something wrong with somebody who makes a profession of faith and 2 weeks later you can't find them. I'm not the judge of whether or not they got saved, but I'm here to tell you something, friend. If they did get saved, at some point it's going to come out of them. Yes, it's hard for me to believe that a person gets saved by the grace of God and 2 weeks later is nowhere to be found. My friend, you're in the infancy of your grace, and there ought to be a time when it's sweet, and there ought to be a time when it's real. It's in that infancy period, that incubation period of grace. Anytime there's a conversion, there's usually going to be a saintly factor. Some saint of God involved in winning you to Christ, witnessing to you. That's why we need to witness. We need to quit being deaf and dumb. Start opening our mouths and telling people what Jesus did for us. I love what Paul, whether you were standing before paupers or kings. Paul said, let me tell you what happened on Straight Street. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was persecuting Christians. I had letters in my hand. I was on my way to Damascus. And a light brighter than the noonday sun knocked me off the back of my beast. I remembered back when I held Stephen's coat and Stephen cried out, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. I knew who it was who was speaking to me. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, when I left that street that day, I was a new man. I was a new person. My, what a place to get straightened out on Straight Street. There is usually a saintly factor in every conversion experience. there is always a sovereign factor. If God wasn't there, you didn't get saved. Because He's the only one who can declare you saved. He is the only one, my friend, who can speak you saved. But in every conversion experience, listen now, there must be a scriptural factor. Because the Bible says they spake unto him the word of the Lord. The Bible tells us in Romans 10 and 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word there in the Greek language is rhema, and it means the spoken word. I'm not against lifestyle evangelism, but by all means, if you're not going to live it, don't speak it. But whether you live it or not, at some point, man's heart must hear the rhema, the spoken word of God. This word must be preached. It must be taught. It must be verbalized. And when it does, like a two-edged sword, it cuts and probes and makes its way to the dividing of the sunder of the spirit and the soul and the joints of the bone and marrow. It cuts and probes and opens up man's heart and eyes, lets them see their need for Christ. They must hear the word of God. That's why we need to stay with the stuff. That's why we need to keep preaching. Our pulpits ought to be ablaze with the fire of the gospel. We've got too many pulpits that have a polar bear in them. We need men of God where their heart's on fire, and with this book on fire, preaching this book, probing, piercing. Breathe. Excuse me if you want to, and don't if you won't. I'm going to finish this if it kills me. There it is. That's the message. But don't bow your head yet, because we're not done. What about this saintly factor? I find two thoughts tonight as I contemplate this saintly factor that contributed to this man's conversion. I want to say, number one, their walk contributed. The way they walked, the way they carried out their life. As a matter of fact, let me point this out to you. In verses 23 through 25, they prayed at a difficult time. Their feet were made fast in the stocks in verse 24. They were cast into the inner prison. In verse 23, they were beaten with many stripes. Probably one of the most difficult times in their ministry. And what are they doing? Are they calling David Gibbs and asking for representation? I think not. Nothing wrong with calling David Gibbs. I love him and respect him. But that's not what they were doing. They didn't say, hey, man, This is the Philippian form of justice. Don't we get one phone call? No, sir. What did they start doing? They started praying. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. I think people in the world need to see that the God of the day is the God of the night. The God of the good time is the God of the bad time. The God of the mountain is the God of the valley. We don't have to turn to God. We never turned away from Him. He is our essence. He is our everything. And when we go through hard and difficult times, a lost and dying world needs to see that we don't change our tune, that our eyes are set solely upon Him. They prayed at a dark time, at a difficult time. They praised at a dark time. The Bible says in verse 25, at midnight they sang praises. I'm going to sing again. I'm warning you. I can't, but I'm going to. I like to think that they sang something like this. For a long time I traveled down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy. Nothing worse than a preacher who thinks he can sing.
You're all right, brother. Go ahead.
In sin I sank low, but then I heard about Jesus. What a wonderful hour. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out by His saving power. Listen now, Mr. Jailer. Thank God we are free, free, free from this world of sin. God lives in a jail just like He does a hotel. God lives in Babylon just like He does in Jerusalem. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out and show me the way.
Yep,
I know they didn't sing that, but they should have. I'm talking about their witness, their walk. The Bible says they heard them. There's something about the way these men lived. When this man got in trouble, he didn't want a lawyer, or he didn't want mercy from Caesar. He wanted the Jesus these men were speaking about. He wanted the God that was just as good in the hard times as He was in the easy times. He was just as good in the bad times as He was in the good times. These fellas didn't have to change their tune or do an about face. They fell on their face and began to cry out to God and praise Him. That's the way we need to live, Christian friends.
Amen.
Be consistent in our walk with God. Tell you something else they do. They had peace at a dangerous time. Now we're fixing to go through some dangerous times. I'm going to say this, and I really could care less whether you like it or not. I'm feeling a little bit 18 tonight. I was embarrassed by the way our president acted. Well, maybe he's yours. He's not mine. Well, I wouldn't say that. That's why I'm here and you're there. Thank you, brother. Six precious people shot in a Christian school. They asked him if he thought it was a hate crime. Josh Hawley's trying to push it as a hate crime because it was. It was a transgender person that did it. I'm speaking truth to you tonight. He said, well, I don't know. And then he said, well, Senator Hawley says it is. He said, well, then I don't. Politics. He went to a press conference in the White House and stood there. Oh, I know I'll get in trouble with this. Tell Joe Boy about it. Tell him. Yeah, I'm angry. You ought to be too. This ought to bother you. And he's joking about chocolate chip ice cream, and laughing. And six Christians died. If it had been six transgenders, if it had been six wokest, they'd have been looking around for some Christian to blame it on. You can say what you want. You can put your head in the sand all you want. You can remain ignorant all you want. But brother, there is a war on Christians now. And I'm here to tell you, we don't need to go get our guns. We don't need to get angry. We need to do what Paul and Silas did. We need to fall on our face and say, Lord, You've heard this outrage. Lord, You've heard this stuff. They want us, but they had You too. And if so be that we need to suffer for You, God, give us grace to do so, hoping that the world will be watching and seeing that we've got something that the world around us does not. Have. Peace. At a dangerous time, Lord, help me to leave politics. I told my wife, I said, they don't have to come hear me preach anymore. No, they don't. All they have to do is listen to YouTube. Or some other social media outlet. And I said, sweetheart, don't be surprised if they come for me one day. Because I preach against abortion. I preach that it's murder on demand. You know, I remember when all that first started and they said, well, you know, if a woman's life is a woman's life at stake in trimester abortion? Do you know Planned Parenthood is harvesting baby parts and selling them now?
That's right.
I'm here to tell you, Pharaoh killed all those children in Egypt. And God took the firstborn of Pharaoh in every house of Egypt. Herod killed all those children in Israel. And God dropped him like a bad habit in Caesarea Maritima. He fell with a heart attack and the worms ate his carcass. I preach against that, may I preach against perversion, homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism. I'm sick and tired of hearing about women think they're men and men think they're women. That's just rebellion against God. It's a refusal to accept the way God made you.
That's right, brother.
And this whole human nature is so wicked, full of lust and ungodliness. We've changed to this new ageism where every man's his own God. And we live in a society now that thinks they're smarter than God. I promised I wasn't going to go there. But I don't keep my promises. And if you're not against all those things, there's something wrong with you. I said it. You want me to say it again? I didn't stutter. And I meant it, too. My heart breaks for this nation. I am angry tonight. I'm angry at what I saw today. But that's okay. God is on his throne. And I'm going to tell you something, Scott. We may have to pay for sermons like this one day. But it'll be worth it all to hear him say, well done. It'll be worth it all, Owen, to declare the whole counsel of God. He had peace at a dangerous time. It's getting dangerous tonight. Do you have peace? Are you thinking about closing your Bible and cutting out on God? One thing scared me about COVID. It was not the COVID. I shook hands with it, kissed it, and hugged it. And said, how do you do? But one thing worried me about it. Is all these people who had quit church and just used to sitting in their couch in their pajamas, sipping coffee, watching church, they'd never come back. And I'm here to tell you, you can't be right with God and hang out at church. Did you hear what I said tonight? Amen. I meant that.
Amen.
You cannot forsake the assembling, the ecclesia, a called out assembly of yourselves. You cannot forsake. You can't get from a computer screen what you can get in front of a pulpit in an auditorium full of people that are worshiping God, loving one another, shaking hands with one another. I intend to. I'm a going down a fighting. Did I say going down? I'm not going down, hallelujah, I'm going up. Somebody said, I didn't accost you last night. How come you didn't accost him last night? I'm getting real close. Kevin Alexander was telling me that. He said, man, first time you preached in my church, you come up and you was making a point. He said, you was beating on my leg like that, just hitting me so hard. He said, I got home, took my britches off, Joan. My wife said, where'd you get that bruise? He said, Brother Mark literally beat that into me. I told you that's what preaching's like. Preaching's like driving a stake in the ground, hallelujah. And you drive it, and you drive it, and you drive it. And every point you preach, you're driving that stake, trusting that it'll hit the mark. I got to move on. What about this sovereign contribution? Well, we see it in the earthquake. God sends an earthquake. Tell me who else sends them. Come on, educate me tonight. All you smart people, educate me tonight. Tell me else who sends it. God sends it. God allowed this earthquake for one person that night, if nobody else, a jailer. And it was all about knocking the foundations out from under him, where he had no place else to stand but upon the God that Paul and Silas sang about and prayed. You see, sovereignty is all about control. And let me point this out. Number one, God's always in control of the timing of these circumstances. Do you think this jailer worked a 24-hour shift? I think not. Matter of fact, they had at least two, probably three shifts. Do you think it's just by chance, by happenstance, accident, that when he came in for his shift, guess who was there? Paul and Silas. Two preachers, two missionaries, sold out to God, walking with God, two men who loved Jesus Christ. And there he walks into the jail. And things are going bad for them. Things are going okay for him. They start singing and praising God. And when things got bad, they said, "Do thyself no harm." And then all of a sudden, an earthquake comes into the scene. And what happens? Everything this man's ever trusted in and stands for is torn out from under his feet. Do you think that's an accident? I'm here to tell you that's sovereign timing. God working behind the scenes like a mighty chess player, moving the paths, moving the people, moving the places into place. So this man will be brought to a conflict. Confrontation with his lost soul. That happened to you. It may have not been an earthquake, but it may have been some difficult circumstance. God is working and moving behind the scene to bring you to a place where you're confronted with the claims of Christ at a time when you have nothing else to trust in. Allow me to blow my nose. This may look tough, but I'm having a good time. I like to feel like I've been in a fight when I preach. Because I have been. Been fighting the devil. Been fighting some of you. In this flesh. But if we can't get along, let's get it on. You know what's really shocking to me? We used to all preach this way. Now we've come today, we've got a bunch of lecturers walking around with iPads tied to their arms. Lecturing. Here, God, give me a sweating, spitting, screaming preacher to get in my face like a Banjee Indian and tell me I'm lost and need God and call sin sin. That's what I want to hear. Yes, sir. That's where I cut my teeth, and I ain't going to change. I've tried. I've told you I'm going to try to be good tonight. I'm going to try to be good. No sweat. I'm going to stand behind the pulpit. I might step to the left. I might step to the right. No sweat. I'm going to be good. And then it just all comes crashing down. God's not only in control of the timing. God's in control of the trembling. Nobody can knock your foundation out from under you like God can. Nobody can knock away the things you stand on, the excuses you have, like God can. Nobody can put you to bed with sweet sleep and wake you up in a storm like God can.
That's right, brother. Amen.
Jonah tried it. He went into the bottom of the boat and he began to sleep. All of a sudden, God sends a storm. And God sends a whale. Then they throw Jonah in the sea and the whale swallows Jonah. And Brother Roloff said he got him a seaweed hairdo. And he never was the same afterward. Brother, that whale spit him out. Even a whale couldn't stand that backslider. That whale spit him out. He hit the ground running, friend. God's in control. He's sovereign. God's running this thing right here. God's running. You know, you know God's running Joe Biden? I find it hard to believe, but he is. Do you know God's running everything right now? Did you know everything's got to fall apart so it can come together? Did you know things are going the way that they're going right now because God's guiding this earth on a collision course with the coming of Jesus Christ? And one of these days, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Jesus will come back and put his foot on the Mount of Olives. He rode a donkey through that gate the first time. When that fault in that mountain splits, it's going to open that eastern gate. He's going to ride a white horse through that gate. He's going to set up his kingdom on the throne of David. He's going to rule and reign. And guess who's going to rule with him? The church is. The church is. I'm on the winning side tonight. You. Let me close with this. There is usually a saintly factor. There's always a sovereign factor. But there must be a scriptural factor. That's why you ought to bring people to church. Why you ought to witness and pass out tracts. They got to hear the word of God. We don't carry that book to look good. We don't carry that book because it says Holy Bible on the cover. That's the word of God. The word of God is sharp and powerful. It's quicker than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the asunder of the soul and the spirit and to the joints of the bone and the marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know what that means? It'll read your mail. I've had people go out to church and say, "Did my wife tell you about me?" I want to say, come on, give your wife some credit, big boy. Have you ever considered maybe God told me about you? He can do it. I can't tell you the times I've been preaching and I didn't even study what I said, but God brought it to my mind. And I don't know where it was hitting, but I know somewhere, somehow, it was hitting on somebody's ground. I got to get done, but let me point out a few things about this scriptural factor. This scriptural factor. Because the Bible said they spoke unto him the word of God. They gave him the Bible. Maybe it was Isaiah 53. I don't know. This was a Gentile. Wouldn't have meant a whole lot to him. But the Bible says, and they spake unto him, verse 32, the word of the Lord. When we speak of this scriptural factor, number one, I want to say it involves the preaching of the word of God. The verse 31 says, and they said, and verse number 32 says, and they spake. They preached it. They verbalized it. They spoke it. This scriptural factor involves the preaching of the word of God. Preachers, don't be a dumb dog that won't bark. Preach! Preach! God's called you to preach! Quit worrying about your paycheck. Quit worrying about who you're going to run off. Quit worrying about who you're going to offend.
and stand up and be a man of God and open your mouth and preach this Bible. It's the only thing that will help you. It is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's not only the preaching of Scripture, there's the prompting of it. He said in verse 31, believe. There's a command. You know the gospel has a command. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says he'll take vengeance on those with flaming fire who believe not the gospel nor obeyed its command. Obeyed the gospel. The command here is to believe. John the Baptist's command was to repent. Jesus' command was to repent. Quit soft-shoeing it. Quit trying to make it palatable to men's ears. Quit trying to water it down, hoping you'll get some profession of faith, some flimsy profession of faith. Tell them to repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent, to believe. As a matter of fact, the word believe signifies two thoughts, repentance and faith. Paul said, I kept back nothing that was profitable to you in Acts 20 and 21. But I've taught you publicly from house to house, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord, Jesus Christ. You think you would like to repent? There's no sinner that likes to repent. He's not going to repent until God brings him under Holy Ghost conviction and he comes to the end of himself and gets sick and tired of himself enough to where he wants God. Nobody ever got saved that didn't want God. You don't stumble upon God. You come to him in response to the edicts of the gospel. There's the promise of Scripture. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the promise. You believe he'll save you. Dear God, I'm glad he saved me tonight. But then there's the possibility of Scripture. Thou shalt be saved and thy house. I'm not telling if you get saved, your house will get saved, but it'll go a long way toward them getting saved. That's why Solomon said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, it shall not depart from him. Didn't say he wouldn't depart from it. It shall not depart from him. That word you put in their heart will stay there. Amen. And when the earthquake comes and the right circumstances hit, it'll bring back to their remembrance what God did for mama and daddy and what God will do for them too if they'll let him. You know, some are going to leave here tonight. Some have already left here tonight. Some are going to leave here tonight and they're going to say, boy, that preacher preached hard. No, I didn't. I preached the Bible is what I did. You may not like the way I do it. I don't even like the way I do it half the time. But nonetheless, it's the Word of God. I want to finish this well. I want to go out like I got in, Brother Rick.
Yes, sir, brother.
Yeah. I want to hear him say, well done.
Yes, sir.
Well done. I don't know how much longer I've got, but oh, I want to finish on my feet.
Yes, sir.
I want to finish with that book in my hand. Declaring the whole counsel of God. And my prayer tonight is there's somebody here tonight that has never been saved, born again, or converted, that tonight will be the night of salvation for you. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand just for a few moments. Brother Scott, the family's going to come. Our pastor's going to come. Brother Scott and them are going to sing tonight. This altar is open. Maybe there are some of you preachers need to come tonight and get at this altar and recommit yourself to preaching the Word of God. Amen. Getting into this book and letting this book get into you. Study this book and let this book study you. Quit preaching about the Bible and start preaching the Bible. Declare the whole counsel of God. Say what it says. Don't be embarrassed. Tell it. Tell it. Maybe there's some of you Christians tonight, you've wandered away from God. You've gotten away from being a witness for Christ. You've gotten away from telling people about Jesus. You have lessened that saintly factor tonight. And forgot that God may want to use you. He does want to use you to have an effect on somebody else. And maybe you're here tonight and you just really don't know whether you've been born again. You really don't know whether or not you've ever truly been saved and converted by the grace of God. It's not my purpose to come here and make you doubt that. That's not my purpose. But nor can I give you assurance. There's only one who can tell you you're saved, and that's Him. There's only one who can declare you redeemed, and that's Him tonight. If you're here tonight and you don't know, I'm not saying you're not saved, but I'd get it settled. I wouldn't leave here tonight, brother, without getting settled. There's one thing for sure, I believe God's here tonight, and His Word's here. And that's all you need to get saved, my friend. That's all you need. You don't even need a saint. You just simply need God and His Word. God is speaking to you tonight. Let's fill these altars tonight with our hearts. God, remind me of my responsibility as a Christian and a believer. Lord, help me to tell the old, old story. Help me to live the old, old story. May others see Jesus in me. Father, bless Your Word. Speak it to our hearts tonight. Change us from image to image and glory to glory. In Jesus' name I pray.